Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 13. The title of today's lesson is called Saul's Disqualification. Saul's Disqualification in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And since we have a young man here already on the right page and everything ready to go, let's have him open with a word of prayer. Wilson?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this privilege to study your word and know that you're God and understand your way and your truth and your light. Help us to understand, Lord. That's the only way. We understand that's the only way. So we pray that you'll use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, since everybody is there on the right page, let's start the lesson off with reading of the sacred text. Now, good messages and good lessons consist of two things. Good lessons or good messages consist of two things. First thing is the exposition of the Holy Scriptures. And the second thing is the exhortation. And being that we try to keep all this within a certain time frame, we will try to combine both as we go through the exposition. We'll do the exhortation as we go along. So basically that's when you go in and listen to somebody speak, a good speaker who is trying to teach and to explain, he will be doing an exposition, an explanation of the scriptures, and then he's going to exhort his people, the congregation. all right. Let's start out here on chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Verse 15. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. New paragraph. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, into the land of Shaul. And another company turned the way to Bethoron. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zebulun, toward the wilderness. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there was found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his wonderful word, his infallible sacred text. Let's begin with the exposition. Verse 1. The verse gives a setting. There seems to be some confusion about what verse 1 is talking about. In the original text, it sounds, in the original Hebrew, apparently sounds like Saul was 1 year old. But it's, I believe it's correctly translated here, Saul reigned 1 year. It basically gives a setting for the following events of the chapter. Saul reigned 1 year. That the kingdom's timeline started at Saul's anointing. 1 year, and the preceding events of the previous chapter, of chapter 12, all occurred in 1 year. So this is kind of like verse 1 is a summation. All this that previously happened from Saul's anointing up till this point was 1 year. I believe that's what it's meaning here. On the second year, verse 2 begins. Now the Jewish historian Josephus states that Saul reigned 18 years during which Samuel lived, and 22 years after that. According to Acts chapter 13, verse 21, Saul reigned a total of 40 years. Now, the 40 years is the same length of time that David reigned, 40 years, according to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And Solomon reigned 40 years, according to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42. During the second year, verse 2, during the second year, the chapter describes the following events. Saul chose out 3,000 soldiers to be his standing army. This establishing of a standing army was probably Saul's greatest accomplishment, which was handed down to his successors. The dismissal, however, of the large number of soldiers to their tents was an arrogant act or mistake at best, since the war with the Philistines was still not over. 2,000 soldiers were allocated to Saul. He allocated those to himself, and 1,000 to his son Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16 in Gibeah, which was 8 miles from Michmash, and Michmash is about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So you kind of like know on a map where Jerusalem is, so northeast of that, not too far away. Now, according to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 49, Saul had 3 sons, all of whom were slain on Mount Gilboa. Now, Ish-bosheth was 40 when his father Saul died. The estimated age of Saul is conservatively given at him dying at age 72. Now, I believe he is older than that, because here we have Saul just coming to power, and yet he has a son old enough to be a leader in his army, Jonathan. So to be a man of war in Israel, the law required him to be at least 20 years old. So Jonathan at this point was at least 20 years old. So Saul, being his father, knowing Jewish law and tradition, we would have to say Saul was probably in around the age of at least 20 when Jonathan was born. So we see at this time Jonathan at the age of 20 and Saul at the age of 40. So if Saul was 40 and he reigned 40 years, that makes him around 80 years old when he went out and died on the battlefield with Philistines later. So he was a man of war all his life. And even as an old man, he was called to battle and answered that call. So the minimum, I would say, estimate age of Saul when he died was 72. I think he was older than that. Verse 3, youthful Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. The action proved to be provocative to the Philistines, which caused Saul, in reaction, to sound a general alarm. Verse 4, since the action of Jonathan is ascribed to Saul, it must have occurred at Saul's command. Saul's commands were often rash, indicating that the... Now, this is one of the main problems Saul had in his reign and in his life. This is absent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He didn't fear the Lord. This is really one of the main problems Saul had. This is lacking in him. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, Saul commanded the forbidding of the eating of food for his soldiers when they went out into battle. I know most of you have read this before, and you know what I'm talking about. Remember, he gave the order that nobody was to eat anything or put anything up to their mouth until the battle was won. And anybody who disobeyed that order was to be put to death. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. He also commanded, with the commanding of the forbidding the food, he commanded the execution, therefore, of his own son who was guilty. He broke his father's command. And because the people were put pressure on him, he didn't go ahead and execute his own son, Jonathan. So he was rather rash in a lot of ways. The Israelites were held in lowest regard by the Philistines, so that what this verse says, that Israel stunk in the nostrils of the Philistines. That's in verse 4. And it's translated here that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. Verse 4. So they kind of like held their nose when a Jewish person walked by. Okay, the Israelites were held in lowest regard. Gilgal was firmly under Israel's control, being in the Jordan Valley. One must expect that any righteous act on our part for the kingdom activates the powers of evil on the other side. So when we as Christians try to do something for the Lord, either through the church or individually, the other side's notified right away. And the other side, the powers of darkness, have a reaction. Oftentimes you'll see, quite often I would think, that a person who is on the Lord's side and fighting the Lord's battles, a lot of times he has a lot of things thrown at him. He goes through some rough times from the other side. Verse 5, the ancient Syriac as well as the Arabic manuscripts give the count of chariots as only being 3,000, not 30,000 as seen in our text in verse 5. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. This is a tremendously large number of chariots, considering that Pharaoh, if you remember, only had 600, and his army was considered the strongest in the world. Later, Solomon only had 1,400 chariots at the height of his power. So what we're seeing here is the Philistines are showing up with 30,000 chariots. Now, generally, the number of chariots do not outnumber the soldiers, the foot soldiers, and the horsemen. This count often is attributed to an error in the transcription of the Hebrew word for three. Now, I believe in the Word of God, and I also believe, because I've studied the Bible in the original languages, and I can tell you right now, I not only believe the Word of God, but the very letters that make up the words. Now, these most critics will say, there's a error here with the word three. However, this should be taken as an accurate count. If it is considered that it included the carts the Philistines and all their allies brought with them to carry off the loot that they anticipated in gaining from the conquest of Israel. They had a big appetite for other people's property. They were going to come in and take over and take away anything they could. So not only did they come in with chariots of war, but they came in with carts to cart away their wealth. And a chariot could be like any two-wheeled cart. So it's not just a chariot of war. So there's a tremendous army here, and they're anticipating a tremendous victory. The number of Philistines and allies that showed up for the battle appeared to the Israelites to be as the sand of the seashore. Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives the count to be 300,000 men. I'm not sure how accurate that would be, but anyways, that's written up in his Antiquities book. Verses 6 and 7, when the Israelites saw the very large army, they forgot that the battle is the Lord's. Instead, they realized the foolishness of Saul's attack on the garrison. That's how they felt about it. And chose to flee and hide wherever they could. Even some crossed the Jordan River to the tribes on the other side of the river for safety. Saul stayed in Gilgal as directed by Samuel in chapter 10, verse 8. He's actually obeying Samuel here at this point. He was to stay there until Samuel arrived and Samuel made sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Now, after that, Samuel was to advise him as to what to do. Verse 8. Saul stayed in Gilgal for as long as Samuel had told him, but on the seventh day, Samuel was not yet there. Saul gets nervous. Saul's followers trembled at the overwhelming approaching doom, and they started to scatter away from him. So there's a huge Philistine army like you've never seen before, and they're covering the face of the earth out there, and they're still just sitting there. Israel and Saul are just still sitting there doing nothing, waiting for Samuel, who appears not to be showing up on the appointed day. Verse 9, Saul's faith failed him, and he decided to go ahead on his own with the sacrifices to make, for the purpose of making supplication of the Lord before the approaching battle. Saul is condemned for his lack of faith, lack of patience, his disobedience, and self-will. Verse 10, Samuel did arrive before the day was out, however, but not as soon as Saul had expected. Saul had ignored God's timetable and failed to wait. Verse 11 and 12. Saul gave three excuses for his disobedience, none of which were accepted. These excuses were, number one, people were abandoning him. What was he to do? Number two, Samuel didn't come at the commencement or the beginning of the time appointed, thus charging Samuel with breach of promise. And third excuse, the Philistines are going to be upon him shortly. I thought the next little couple sentences were important, so I think they deserve to be underlined. The Lord doesn't accept excuses. The Lord doesn't accept excuses. He accepts surrender to the truth. What is even more ridiculous are the words of Saul when he said, I forced myself, pretending to fight against the whole sinful affair in his heart, and that he acted against his own will. Saul showed no remorse or repentance. After all, he pretended himself as being practical, prudent, as well as devout. What a guy. Verse 13, ignoring the excuses, and justly so, by the way, ignoring these sorry excuses, Samuel's rebuke was, quote, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. End of quote. Samuel didn't look at the excuse as to why the commandment wasn't given. He didn't look at the excuse. He just looked at what was done. He looked at the sin. The Lord doesn't accept excuses. He accepts surrender to the truth. This showed Saul's sin is plainly that of rebellion and disobedience to God's will. And Saul usurped God's will for his own. Repentance requires one to see oneself as God does. That's an important point. The point of the gospel is repentance. Now, the gospel is pictured as a sword. What you meet at the point of the sword, the first thing that meets you, part of that sword is repentance. That's right at the tip. Repentance requires one to see oneself as God does. Now, before you became a Christian, and even after that, you have what is called in the New Testament the old man. The old man is of his father, the devil. His father, the devil, this is the picture of the fallen inner you. And everybody in here has it. Because you're the fallen Adam in you. And you need to know and see yourself like God sees you. The fallen Adam is crooked. He thinks crooked thoughts. He has a crooked heart. He has a crooked arm and hand that reaches out to things that he shouldn't reach. He has crooked legs because he has a crooked walk. His back is crooked from bearing his own sinful burden so much he cannot look up to God. Now, once you've met the point of the gospel, well, this is a different point. Once you've met the point of the gospel and repent, then the old man dies, is slain by the sword of the Lord, and the body of death is nailed to the cross. And this is a Bible verse for the lesson. You can take it home, and I suggest studying and reading it. Hide it in your heart. It goes with the lesson. And the references on the back, which simply says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is here right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 14, Saul's kingdom would not continue, but be handed over to someone after God's own heart. Now this gives the meaning of the phrase, after God's own heart, to be someone who bows a knee willingly to God's commands, obeys them, and who later doesn't try to change them when it's not convenient. This eliminates the self-sufficient and self-willed. We are not to alter God's will for our convenience or to match it up with what we think to be logical. Verse 15. After Samuel left, Saul took a count of his men that were still remaining. That was 600. Verse 16 through 18. The Philistines, who were anxious to destroy Israel and their new king, sent out spoilers who would reap the loot as they marched through the land. 19 through 23, the Philistine overlords permitted Israel no weapons, leaving the population peacefully helpless. The only weapons of Israel that were of the sword and armor of Saul and Jonathan. Everyone else had to use sharpened farm equipment to defend themselves. They were not permitted metal, only files to sharpen their tools. Because of this, the Philistines went unhindered in their pillages, impoverishing the population of Israel. It is only by the brave attack of Jonathan and his armor bearer in chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, that God delivered Israel. It is a sign of oppression when the general public has no weapons to defend themselves. The nakedness of weapons brought them shame. Finally, the concluding lesson will draw to a close here. And this is a quote. This is not out of my mind. I had to pick somebody else's mind to get this. This is from Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage. And quote, it says here, Every sin is a forfeiture of the heavenly kingdom. There is no little sin, since there is no little God. When I read that, that just about knocked my socks off right there. Well, that's the, we're out of time. That's the end of the lesson. So, Brother Bill, would you be so kind as to close, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now with humble and thankful hearts. Lord, it's good to be in your house, Lord, hear your word, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we can apply what we just heard to our hearts and lives, Lord.
Yeah.
And we pray for Byron, Lord, you just bless him, Lord, and keep him, Lord, and teach him. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for all your blessings. Lord, that you bestow upon us, that's so wonderful and great. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.